Okay, well, we're going to, this Torah portion almost seems odd in its the theme of the Torah portion, because it's going to talk primarily about Yom Kippur. So we're going into Passover, so it seems like, why is this here? You'll soon find out it's all about love. The love God has, because he don't want to see no more deaths. He experienced the death of Aaron's sons, and he don't want to experience it again. So he's going to explain it again, but he's going to use Yom Kippur as his theme this time, preparing us for when we go into Passover. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important. So, again, understanding Yah's likes and dislikes and how important these are valuable lessons for us to learn. So my prayer is that you'll receive this tonight and think about it. Calmly think about how important this is and the value of it. So this is Torah portion 29, Akre Mot. Everybody say Akre Mot. And it's Hebrew for after the death. After the death of who? Nadab and Abihu. So it's after their death, he feels the need. Now this, when did they die? We're five chapters later. And he's bringing this up. So he's been thinking about this whole time. How can he deliver the message again and explain to the people how important it is to recognize that God is set apart. He's set apart. There's none like him. Not one is like him. His glory is underived. And you got to get this. When you get a hold of this, it's life-changing, because you get a deep understanding of who he is, and you're not doing something because somebody else is doing it. You're not pushed because the crowd is doing it, or the group is doing it, or the church is doing it, or the pastor is doing it. You're pushed primarily because of who he is. You recognize, it become real to you, who he really is. And so when you look into God's glory, what happens to you? You'll be instantly changed. There's no joke about that. Now, we know that's broad. Looking into his glory is real broad. It takes a long time to get it. And I've been doing this for quite some time, and I'm still not there. I'm trying to get my head wrapped around it. And the more I go through this, the more I see it. And what we find happen here is he's reminding us, Akre Mot, after the death has happened, five chapters later, he reminds Moshe again. He said, listen, this is serious business. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to listen careful what I'm about to tell you in the scripture. And he's going to show us this in a little bit. So it means after the death, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 30, and the half Torah is Amos 9, 7 through 15, and also Ezekiel 22, 1 through 19. If you haven't read Ezekiel, I want to encourage you to go read that Ezekiel account. So important. You got to tell yourself, this week, I'm going to read, before Wednesday night, I'm going to read Ezekiel 22, verses 1 through 19. Very powerful. Very good passage for us to understand. This week's Torah portion, following the death of Nadab and Abihu, Elohim warns against unauthorized entry. Did they have authorized entry? If Nadab and Abihu would have authorized entry, meaning they did everything exactly what Yehovah told them to do when they entered in, they would have never died. There was no reason. So we know that the fire consumed them, the scripture says. But God didn't kill them. They killed themselves. Because they weren't in a position to be sober-minded, they took fire from off their altar, and they brought it in and tried to mix that fire with God's fire that consumed the sacrifice, and it wasn't allowed. So we see it's not a change in what God did, but he's explaining himself in more detail. How many ever had somebody explain something to you, and you got a part of it, but you weren't clear on it, and they said, well, let me tell it to you this way. And when they told it to you a different way, same thing. They didn't change the rules. They explained it better, and you got a hold to it better. This is what we find happening in this Torah portion. We find this happening where he's going to explain how important it is to recognize that when Yehovah comes and dwells in a tabernacle, that's a set-apart place, and nothing that's foreign can enter in that thing at all. Not one thing. Now, you think this time Aaron's listening? This go around? He tells them, you tell Aaron, I want him to really be careful what he does here. He's listening. If he was able to write it down, he's taking notes. He's making sure, because he witnessed what happened. He don't want it to happen again. And let me tell you, if Aaron crosses the line, what's going to happen? He'll bring upon himself the same thing his sons brought upon themselves. Same thing with us. If we know what it says and we do the opposite of what it says, it's not God. God is not vengeful trying to get at people. God's not about death. He's about life. And he's trying to explain his love and his compassion. He don't want no. He said, I would that none perish. All come to know me. But he says, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you bring it upon yourself, and the consequences you'll bear. It's the laws of sowing and reaping. They're very simple laws. They work whether you're born again or not born again. It doesn't make a difference. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. Simple principle. It's a law. So following the death of Nadab and Abihu, Elohim warned against unauthorized entry unto the set-apart place. Now, how many understand the set-apart place is exactly what it says, set-apart? Who's it set apart for? Yehovah. Remember, that presence comes and literally sits on the seat that's covering the ark. The cover for the ark is made like a seat. The two cherubims are there, and they was all put there because Yehovah said, this is what you need. This is where you point their wings. This is what you do. And then the high priest, when he goes in, he don't get to sit on it, does he? I mean, is that anything where he gets to sit on it because he's the high priest? He don't sit on that. He can only sprinkle blood towards it how many times? And then he has to get out. So there's a place reserved just for Yehovah. And you and I have to respect that when we come into that place, we can't expect him to change to fit our feelings, to fit our ways. In order for us to go into those places, we have to, as New Testament believers, one thing we got to have to go into that place is we got to be covered by what? The blood of Yeshua. That's the only thing that can save us. Nothing else can save us. If we go in and we're not covered by the blood of Yeshua, it's certain death for us. But we're covered by his blood. It's the blood that cleanses. Now, we know that we've just been going through these five chapters, and what are they talking about? What to eat, what not to eat, what's clean, what's not clean, the impurities of the leper. It talked about all those things. And in between the death of Nadab and Abihu, in this particular portion here, he's talked about all those things that separate us from him. And he says, hold up. So last week, it talked about how that the leper could be dim. He can be, by the priest can call him clean, but when he enters back in the city, he can't get in his own tent. He has to remain 7 days outside of his own dwelling. Why is that? Because the people need to see that he's been welcomed back for 7 days, but he's not allowed to go back in his own tent because he needs to be basically on public display that who was clean, unclean is now clean. I want everybody to know that. So he's not treated in any different way. Everybody had 7 days to recognize he's back. Thank God he's back, giving Yehovah praise that he's back. That way nobody's under excuse next time they see him. Oh, man, that's the leper. He's not a leper anymore. He had 7 days to recognize. He stayed outside his tent in public view. Let everybody know. Plus, it was a way for him to grow and mature and be put back into the body. Does that make sense? That's exactly what had to happen. And I know some of these things we don't get to get on, but when you read the entire Torah, you'll pick up some little nuggets here and there. And what you do as a reader and a studier yourself, wherever we leave off, go in and keep those things in mind and just fill yourself up with these understandings because they're going to be important to you, valuable to you. So The only one person, the Kohen Gadol, which is the high priest, may once a year on Yom Kippur enter the innermost chambers in the sanctuary to offer the sacrifice of the Kotoret to Elohim. Now listen, one of the things he explains to Aaron is this is not an everyday you coming in here. Matter of fact, I don't want you to come here, but one time a year we're going to set one day aside. And Yom Kippur is recognized in all of Judaism, in Messianic belief, and even Christian beliefs. Those who come to read the scripture, they go left of Matthew and read a little bit. They figure out that Yom Kippur is the most holiest day of the year. There's no other, because it represents that meeting with Yehovah. Now that meeting first, before the Kohen can be prepared to go in, he first had to sacrifice for himself, because he wasn't sinless. Remember, God's using people here. How many know that all people, we can't say, well, I'm good, I ain't got no sin. He wasn't sinless. He had to make sure his sins were covered by the blood of bulls, and he had animals to kill to make sure that happened. So he had to make a sacrifice for himself first. He had to apply the blood to himself first. Then and only then was he allowed, after he washed himself, then he was allowed to put on the linen garments. Now he's allowed to put the linen garments on, and we know that he's got the one-piece linen. He's got the turban. He's got all these pieces we talked about that we went over already. So now he's prepared. But once he's done, he don't just walk out, I'm done, I'm finished. You know, he can't walk out with that. Why? Because it's set apart. If he walks out, he's dead. And he's explaining this to him in this Torah portion. After the death of Aaron's two sons, I believe he's listening careful now. Carefully listening. Because obviously, they weren't listening too good. And what happens when you don't listen too good, when you don't pay attention? When you're in school, what happens when you don't pay attention? I was the number one ace at this. Nobody was better than not paying attention than me. As a matter of fact, I got me a seat right next to the teacher's desk. Pull right up here, Morris. Because I was distracted all the time. And so I'm not paying attention. So the question would get asked, I go, huh? I had no idea what you talked about for the last 30 minutes. I was distracted. I was looking at whoever was doing my mind was somewhere else. I was either fishing, I was trapping, I was doing something outdoors. But I was in a classroom. So what did it affect? It affected my grade. So when it came time to get the grade, I didn't get the grade. Now, I was smart enough to get the grade, but I was too distracted. And so what I find, we have a group of people that's smart enough to do what God wants them to do, but we get distracted. We get distracted by the things of the world. We get distracted by our own flesh desires, distractions. All those are distractions. It's the enemy. You think he's going to leave you alone? Not a chance. He's not leaving you alone. The only chance you got is to get better. And you get better by paying attention. That's what got me this present right here. Pay attention. I said pay attention. And I think I beat the podium here. And I got this present. Some people want this present to go away. But I like it. Got a good sound to it. It's just a solid sound. We got to pay attention. If we pay attention. Now this is what this tour is about. Aaron's paying attention. I can trust me, he's paying attention. After you see your two sons get consumed by the fire of Yehovah, and he didn't say a word, the text says. He didn't say nothing. He knew to speak was the wrong time to say anything. It's like the big guy come in the room, and all of the rowdy folks are just cutting up, and he takes them all on and beats them down to the dirt. And the guy over here, he's thinking about joining the writing group. He's sitting on his hands, and he zipped his mouth. He don't say a word after what he just seen. Ain't no way I'm saying anything. But before he beat those guys, he was about to say something. He's glad he didn't now, because he'd have been first. And that's what happened to Avihu, Nadab and Avihu. And so this is very important for us to understand. Another feature of the Day of Atonement service is casting of lots over the two goats. So again, 6 months in advance, we're talking about Yom Kippur and we're about to go into Passover. It seems a bit odd, but I can tell you it's right on time. Because who here wants to hold a body and drink the blood of Yeshua and not know how important it is? That would be a travesty to just say, I'll just take it, don't matter. Does it really? It really matters. Really matters. And so when we come, you know, I think the title of our Passover is The Table. When we come to the table, we want to make sure that we leave everything out on the table for Him. We're not going to hide anything. We're going to say, Lord, this year, we just want Your goodness to be revealed to us like never before. We want to really embrace Your glory and recognize who You are. Because this Torah portion is all about us recognizing how holy He is and how set apart He is. And we can't just go up to Him like we go up to each other and we kid around and talk around. You can't go up to God and do that. Very important to understand. Valuable that we understand. When you go to God, you got to understand how important it is when you're spending time with Him. So the lots are cast over two goats to determine which should be offered to Elohim and which should be dispatched to carry off the sins of Israel to the wilderness. And the Porsha Akre also warns against bringing carbonate or animals or meal offerings anywhere but in the holy temple. The Torah forbids the consumption of blood and details the laws prohibiting incest and other defiant sexual relations. So I can tell you we're not going to get to those chapters tonight, but we're going to go as far as we can. And I don't know if we'll get to them even by Wednesday because there's so much detail to talk about. But one of the things we have to remember, when we bring an offering to the Lord, we want to make sure that we've checked everything, checked all the boxes, made sure everything was done right when we come. So even in preparation, like we should be in preparation right now. We should make sure that when we come for Passover, we've been in preparation. But listen, this is one day out of the year that we do this, where we celebrate this festival. But on a daily basis, we ought to be prepared. How many times have we just been going, and because right when we have somebody might call us and say, can you pray? We don't even check ourselves. We just think we can just enter in. But before you do that, make it a practice. Say, Lord, if I've done anything to offend any of your ways that you require me, I'm asking you to forgive me. Then pray and see how that works. See how that works. Make sure you don't just go and pray for somebody when you haven't first checked, can you even enter in? Because what happens, what does that teach you? It teaches you a level of respect for who He is. That you're not just, you know, so in New Testament, the veil in the temple's rent, we can go before Him, do whatever we want. That's not the case. And I know we've been sold that bill, but that's not the case. We can come before His throne boldly and ask anything. That's the case. That's what it says. But we don't come in there dressed like we want, doing what we want. We first have to make sure that we're clean before Him. So just because the veil in the temple has been rent in two, can the leper just walk in? Not allowed. What did Yeshua even told him? He says, you're going to be healed, but go show yourself to the priest. Perform the duties that you need to perform so we don't, because he was still obligated. Yeshua was, to give him some other guidance would have been wrong against the Torah, and he couldn't do that. So he said, go perform the acts that the Torah talks about, and he sent him to do that. So this is important. So let's read the text, Leviticus 16, verse number 1, the Day of Atonement. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So Akre Mot, there it is, after the death. And they drew near before Yehovah and died. And that don't seem bad. They drew near before Yehovah and died. If we only read 16, we go, why? What's going on with this, God? But we read it in details why they died. And then he puts emphasis on, if you know you got temple duties, don't be drinking wine. Because you got temple duties, because then your judgment's going to be tainted. And when it's tainted, you make bad mistakes. And you know that's to be true. The moment you're not thinking clearly is when you make bad mistakes. So if you're tired and you're trying to drive through being tired, your chances of an accident has elevated extremely high because you're tired. So me and Miss Charlotte, we got kind of this thing, you know, when we're going somewhere. If she yawns once and I yawn twice, pull over, get a room. Because I've run off the road already. You know, when you wake up and you see grass hitting your windshield like that, it's time to stop. Thank God I didn't hit somebody head on. Now, you can't say, I got it, I can get it. Yeah, you can say that, but it's not true. And we tell ourselves, well, I'm good, but is it really true? What tells if you're able to do it is how well you're able to maintain the focus and stay straight on the road. And if you're not being able to stay straight in serving Yehovah, you're not good. You got to take a break and let that healing come in and let him fix it for you. That's what happens. So you go, you get your room, you wake up the next day, you feel refreshed, and you can keep going. Everybody's alive. It's a great way to do it. Now, we've tried it other ways, and let me tell you, one time my dad was with me, because Charlotte said, you got to stop. You get and let me out. You're going to die by yourself. So my dad says, well, I'll ride with him. We're going to visit Connie. She lives in Georgia. And I work late at the dock, and so we're going to drive through the night. Big mistake. I worked all day, and boy, I'm getting tired. So my dad's talking to me, and I said, 36-40s. I was still counting the shrimp. Now, I've been known to do that. Brother Troy, me and him was fishing one time. We got to the dock. He said, hey, wake up. We're home. And he said, I got up, and I hold it up. What this kind of fish is? He said, man, we home. I'm telling you, we home. Wake up. I was still fishing by the rig. I don't know what kind of fish I had. I don't know what I had, but he said, man, we home. We got to wake up. So you're not functioning properly. And so it's comical. People will laugh at you. My dad, I said, 36-40. He said, what you said? Pause on the road. So that's what happens when you're trying to push yourself into do something and you think you can when you know well and good you're not able to do it. So what is Yehovah saying? He said, listen, slow down, stop. Let me explain it to you. I made you high priest, but you don't have freedom to roam around in the holy place. It's not what it's for. I want to give you instructions. So he gives these instructions. And Yehovah said to Moshe, speak to Aharon, your brother, not to come in at all times to the set-apart place. I mean, see that. Do not come in at all times. It's not freedom. I just go in because I'm the high priest. I'm the man. Because that can happen. How many know pride can come on you very quickly when you're in charge? We have to learn to humble ourselves, and we got to ask the Lord. Listen, you might be in charge of something, but you're not in charge of him. And that's one of the things we can't forget. We can be in charge of our stuff. You know, the men in here, you're the priest of your home, but he's your priest. We have Yeshua. He's our higher priest. And not to mention, Yeshua has somebody over him. We can't forget that, because when the end comes, the one that the world was subject to, he has somebody he's subject to. And he's going to take everything that he and give it to the one he was subject to. That's what the text says. What a day that's, and he can't wait for that day. But he's got to finish. He ain't finished yet. He's still got to make his enemy his footstool, and he's going to bring down all corruption. Everything's going to bow at his feet and declare that he's Lord. Amen? And then he's going to turn the kingdom over to the Father who gave it to him. Remember who gave him the kingdom? Who gave him this spot? Same God as the same Aaron that's here, this guy that's high priest. Did he get that on his own? It was given to him. And if it was given to him, he has to recognize the one who gave it is far more superior than he is. Even with all the turban on, the linen garments, all that stuff, and he's sitting there right before the ark of this golden ark, and it's glistening in there, and the glory of God is shining in this place. He's got to recognize who he is compared to what he's looking at. And that's what we have to do. So when we come here tomorrow, and we sit down at table together, We got to, I'm asking you, open your heart up. Open your life up and let him work in you. We can do all these stuff. You know, we're getting excited. Everybody's getting excited. But when you sit at table, remember, you're sitting there with him. When you sit, just say, Lord, I want to open up because I want to be better than when I come. He knows we're coming with faults. He knows we're coming with our failures. He knows all that. He knows he's dealing with human beings. When you deal with human beings, there's going to be problems every day, not some days, every day. He knows that. Don't you think he knows that? But he made a way for those humans who have all these problems. He sent his only son to make sure when we're lacking, he fixes it. When we're weak, he's strong. That's what Yeshua came for. So when we sit at table, we don't sit because we deserve that spot. We don't deserve anything. We sit there because Yeshua paid for us to sit there, and we want to honor what he did to make sure that we could be there. And that's what tomorrow is going to be all about. And so he's explaining this. And the only way he knew how to explain it, by using the most holy day of the year, according to Yehovah, to explain the situation. It's so powerful. And I read this, it was so challenging for me. He said, do not come in at all times to the set apart place inside the veil, before the lid of atonement, which is on the ark, lest he die. Moshe tell him, he's going to die. Now, how many remember when God says you're going to die, it don't matter who says you're not. Just ask Adam and Eve in the garden. God says you die. Satan says you won't die. You got to decide who you're going to believe. You're going to believe the deceiver and the destructive of all things, the liar, the father of every lie. You're going to believe him? Or you're going to believe what Yehovah says when he says you're going to die? So he's telling Moshe, make sure you understand this. Let him know he will die if he does it. So he's explaining it to him again. Lest he die, because I appear in the cloud above the lid of atonement, because I am there. There's clearly a distinction that Yehovah's trying to get us to see, even though he's made a way for us to be connected to him through his son and the price he paid. He wants us connected to him. We can come before the throne boldly and ask anything, but we can't come if we're not conducting ourselves properly. We wound up dead. With this, Aaron should come into the set apart place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. Sin offering for who? For himself. Remember that, for himself. Why? Because he don't go in without fault. Nor do we. We don't go in without fault. So we have to rely on Yeshua how many days? Every single day, every second of the day, we have to be sure we stay under the blood. Because they covered. That's the only hope we got. We don't get to roll the covers back at what Yeshua done and kind of come in. And I've been doing this for 30-something years. You know, show me what I need to do. I got this. That's a sure way to get yourself in trouble. We have to humble ourselves and recognize that what he did is for all the rest of our life. It's not a one-time event. When people say, well, I confess, but I'm saved. Okay, you're saved. Now, what are you doing? I don't really have to do anything. Well, yeah, you do. Well, what fruit are you bearing that shows you that you're living for Yehovah now? Or you're trying to keep any of the right rulings and things that he commanded us to do? Are you trying to do any of that? Well, I just confess the Lord Jesus. He's taking care of the rest for me. And you think that's a joke, but that's what most people believe. Look at the details that he's given to Aaron here when it comes to him being a high priest. He first must bring a bull as a sin offering and a ram as an ascending offering. He should put on the set apart linen long shirt with linen trousers on his flesh, and gird himself with a linen girdle, and be dressed with linen turban. They are set apart garments. What do they call them? Set apart garments. And he shall bathe his body in water and shall put them on. So he shall bathe his body in water. What is that? A mikveh. And put them on. Now, how many times he's got to bathe his body in water? One time? Or every year when he goes in? Now, he's bathing on a daily basis. I'm sure he's bathing. But this particular day, he's got to make sure. This is a different day. This is not his ordinary bath. This is him thinking. He's not just bathing his body. He's thinking, have I purged out all my thoughts? Do I have any animosity against somebody? Is my thoughts not just stayed upon him? He's got to get all that together and get all that in focus. He bathes in water, then he starts putting the linen, the set apart garments he's putting on. So when he's dressing, he's realizing something. And it's just something special about when you're getting dressed for an event. How many's ever had a special event and you started getting dressed? You're not getting dressed like you normally do. I mean, you're in the mirror and you're checking your eyebrows, make sure they're trimmed, you're plucking anything in the middle out, you're cleaning your ears out, you're shaving, you're prepping everything ready. You got your undershirt on, you're ready to go, and your clothes is laid out and it's all ironed, your shoes have been shined, you took the shine out, you shine your shoes, because you're going somewhere, and you want to present well. How many's ever gotten ready that way where you thought about it ahead of time and you put your stuff? Now, a bunch of you are going to be doing that tomorrow. You're prepping. You got to understand what you're getting ready for. What you're getting ready for means a lot. So think about Aaron. He's getting ready to go into the most holy place. There's not another place in the world that's holier than this place he's about to go in. And so he's recognizing some things. He's realizing, I got to have my thoughts. I got to make sure I'm doing everything I was commanded to do. And this is what he's explaining for him. And he shall bathe his body in water, shall put them on. Now he's got the set-apart garments on. And from the congregation of the children of Israel, he takes two male goats as a sin offering. Two male goats. The only time we see these two male goats is in the day of Yom Kippur, in that first feast, which is a long time away. See, he's speaking in advance something. And it seems like it's why would we have this Torah portion now when we should be talking about Passover? And a lot of people that's in the movement, they eliminate this Torah portion. There's whole sites designated why this shouldn't be here, should be doing Passover. So they eliminate this. They talk about Passover. And let me tell you, I don't know how you eliminate anything that God gives us. Because you got to see how important it is, because he's getting us ready to take part in the body and the blood of Yeshua. Because Yeshua was this Aaron for all of us. So when we sit in that table, we ought to recognize our Aaron has taken care of us. Our Aaron put on the linen garments. Our Aaron brought in the blood, and he brought it to the most holiest place that he could get to, which was in the heavenlies. In the tabernacle not made with hands, but was eternal in the heavens. He brought it there. And let me tell you, what a risk that was. What a risk that was. Did I do everything right? Did I say all the right things? How am I looking? Is it right? He went in and it was accepted. And when it was accepted, it made a way for every one of us to take part in what we're going to do tomorrow. To me, that's incredible. There's no way I'd want not to have this. Because I was thinking about this. Man, it's kind of, why don't we wait till Yom Kippur to talk about this one? But how valuable it is. Can you see that? So valuable. And from the congregation of the children, take two male goats as a sin offering and one ram as an ascending offering. The ram's very important because the ram is what? It's the oldest in the group. Most of the time, a shepherd only has two of them in his whole flock. They're the oldest ones. They're the leaders. They're the ones that, but we know how important the ram is because the ram is what's caught in the thicket when Abraham has to slay Yitzhak. So we know it's what God provides. But that's as an ascending offering. So he takes two male goats and a ram for an ascending offering. And Aaron shall bring the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So he atones for himself and his house. And he shall take the two goats and let them stand before Yehovah at the door of the tent of appointments. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. The one lot is for Yehovah, and the other lot is for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot fell for Yehovah, for which the lot for Yehovah fell, and shall prepare it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for Azazel fell is caused to stand alive before Jehovah. Seems a bit odd there. The one that fell for Jehovah is given as a sin offering, means it's killed, but the Azazel stands alive. What's up with that? Before Jehovah, to make atonement upon it and to send it into the wilderness to Azazel. And Aharon brings the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and makes atonement for himself and for his house, and shall slay the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and shall take the fire holder filled with burning coals of the fire from the slaughter place before Jehovah, with his hands filled with sweet incense, beaten fine, and shall bring it inside the veil. Now, why does he have incense in his hands, beaten fine? Because he's about to go and grab the fire off of the slaughter place before Jehovah. Now, how important is that? Because he can't have even the smell of iniquity on him. So he's covered. His sin is covering his smell of iniquity. That's how precise Jehovah is. I know this gets a little tight because he ain't that serious. Yeah, he is. That's what gets you in trouble. That's what makes people kind of live loose all their life. Live loose all their life. Never take anything serious. Don't see that when he says do this, we don't take it serious. It don't really matter. Nothing's really going to happen. It's that serious. Think about Aharon had to put scent on his hand so he didn't even have the smell of iniquity being brought before Jehovah. It was a sweetness from the fragrance that he would use in this mixture. Because where is he at? He's bringing it inside the veil. Once he goes inside the veil, he's in the most holy place. And he has to make sure that he's careful what he does in the most holy place. Let me give an example to you. You know, you've heard it said that they'd put bells on a garment, tie a rope to the priest's foot, and he'd go in. And if the bells quit ringing, they know he was dead, pull him out. How many recorded instances do you think have ever happened of that? Because it's always talked about. How many recorded instances do you think has ever happened? None. Because he made his point, and people took him serious. And the same thing here. Let me tell you, you won't have any recorded instances of people having destruction in their life, having broken marriages, broken homes, families split apart, when we take him serious. You have no accounts of that. But we have those accounts in the church because we don't take him serious. That's why it happens. Why do you think divorce in the church and divorce outside the church is about even? About 50%. About even. We don't take him serious. Why do you think there's always infighting in families and destruction within the families of church families? We don't really take him serious. So there's a consequence for not taking him serious. Cause and effect has just happened. That's all that is. So when you look around and say, well, I don't like this, I don't like that, get used to it. It's cause and effect. Until we take him serious, that's exactly what the church is going to look like. You can't go buy something and think it's magic. Pastor, bring the magic bag and pull out a move of God. You're not going to do that. You don't get a move of God because it's a magic bag. This is not a magic show. This is us listening to what he said and doing what he says. And then what happens? You're going to get the cause and effect of that. Listening, when you obey, you get the same cause and effect. Sowing and reaping works either way. If you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. But if you sow of the spirit you reap everlasting life. It works the same, but we got to take him serious. And let me tell you, Aharon is listening. He's listening with good hearing. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Jehovah, and the cloud of incense shall cover the lid of atonement, which is in the witness, which is on the witness, lest he die. So he's going in there. What's the tip of his fingers? What's at the tip of his fingers? What he's got? Somebody help me. What he's got in his hands? He don't have the blood yet. What he's got? He's got the fire. So the fire is usually put in a fire holder. So let's just say he's got that over his shoulder. But he's got to go in. He's going in like this. And he has to put the incense on the fire that's already there. That fire is maintained. And what happens when you add that incense to the fire? What happens when you add stuff to the fire that's smoldering? And you add an object. Smoke starts filling the thing. Now the smoke is so thick in there, it's covering the spot where God sits. Now he's able to add the fire. Because he's got to keep it going. He's got to keep it, everything burning. But God always puts a protection there. There's a safety net that God has to protect us. What is the safety net we have? Yeshua. He's our safety net. You know how many times if Yeshua wouldn't have stepped in on our behalf, we wouldn't be here? Even when we were sinners, he died for us. He's our safety net, and we ought to tomorrow in Passover, it's all about celebrating what Yeshua did, and he did it on behalf of his Father, and we ought to celebrate it with everything that's in us. And you know, sometimes I make a big deal. It ought to be a big deal to us. It ought to be. It ought to be a big deal to us. So when it's time to set up, you ought to be here, and you can't wait to set your spot up, because you're going to pull up, you're going to sit at table. You're going to be at table just like when they sat with Yeshua at table. He was at table and his disciples were there. He said, you go put this together. It's a big deal. He's about to leave. He said, I desire to eat it one more time with you, but I won't eat it again until in the kingdom. And there's going to be a day in the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, this table, it won't be you and I setting it up. But he's going to have the angels of heaven is going to set this table up, and you and I are going to get to pull up at that seat. It's going to be something that you can't even imagine. But he's trying to tell us ahead of time, this is serious business. Take God serious. That's all he's asking us. Don't put God equal with man, because he's not equal with man. God is so much superior and above us, yet he wants to hang out with us. And he wants us to hang out with him, but we can't bring God to our level. We got to meet to his level. And that's what's so important. If we can only get this concept, what he's telling them here. He says, I love you so much, I don't want to see no boys die no more. It crushed God when Nadab and Abihu, he wasn't happy. He wasn't saying, I got him. And I told him, I popped him. You think God's like that? It crushed him. That they allowed themselves to walk into that fire and be consumed because they didn't take him serious. He don't want that. He don't want no one to perish, not one of us. He wants us to take him serious. So there's a holiness of God that we haven't grabbed hold yet, and it's all wrapped up in his glory. It's when you recognize the glory of God, what does that mean? The respect he deserves, a respect level, that we kind of give God the same respect we give to one another. You know, that's how we are. People that we like, we give a little bit more respect to. We give them a little bit more ear to. We'll visit them more. We'll call them on the phone more because we like them. But the ones we don't like, we don't call them at all. We're talking about God here. And he's just wanting us to recognize who he is. Now, he went through a lot of stuff to get us back to him. You sure can't come how you want. He went through a lot of stuff to bring man back, give man another chance. Even after man failed miserably, they divorced. God had to divorce Israel. He divorced Israel. He said, it's over with. You've been fooling around on me every day. You know, you're sleeping around, acting all crazy. He said, I'm divorcing you. And even after the divorce, he said, but I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He was so excited to tell Jeremiah this. He said, Jeremiah, write this down. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He said, I'm going to write it on the inward parts. Does that help you in it? It helps me. It helps me that he went through that. He says, it's going to be amazing. And I'm going to have, somebody's going to have to die for their mistakes. So I'm going to send a son. I'm going to have a son born. And that son's going to die for their mistakes. Therefore, then I'm allowed to marry him again. It's a beautiful love story. So this is not about God's hatred. This Akremot is about his love. It's about his compassion. It's about his glory. It's about us recognizing who he is and who we are, and that he's only asking us. It's okay. He's not saying that you have to be Jehovah. That would be an impossibility for him to ask us to do that. He's not asking us to be Jehovah. He's asking us, just do what I'm asking you to do. And what he's asking us to do is not hard. He said, my Torah is not hard. It's not grievous. As a matter of fact, Yeshua put it this way. Take my yoke upon you. Take my Torah upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It gets easy when you obey. The Torah is not hard if you want to. When you want to, it's not hard. It's hard when you don't want to, when you fight against it. Let me tell you, he's trying to warn us here by telling Aaron, listen, Aaron, just do what I'm asking you to do. And let me tell you, I got to give it to Aaron. Aaron had some ups and downs, there's no doubt about it. But after the death of his boys, that must have crushed him. To watch there, it was inexcusable the way they acted. You couldn't excuse it. If it could have been excused, God would have excused it. It was inexcusable what they did. And they paid dearly for it. So Aaron was taking note of that, and it brought life change to him. Because we have no recorded instances of no high priest after the death of Abihu, Nadab and Abihu, ever being pulled out. It would have been recorded. That's the thing you record, right? They recorded Nadab and Abihu. There was no instance after that. So somebody's paying attention. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle with his fingers on the lid of atonement on the east side. Very important to remember, the east side is valuable when it comes to Scripture, because Yeshua is going to return and the eastern gate, which has been closed in Jerusalem, barricaded, cemented in, that gate's going to open up because that's where he's coming through, east side. Also, in front of the lid of atonement, he sprinkles some of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall slay the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and he shall bring its blood inside the veil, and he shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the lid of atonement, in front of the lid of atonement. And he shall make atonement for the set-apart place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because their transgressions and all their sins. So you think God don't know that he's dealing with people that's got problems? You don't think he don't know that we all have issues? He knows that, but he wants us to be with him. So he made a way to get us with him even when we're imperfect. How did he do that? He did it through his own son's blood. Now, just because we are imperfect don't mean we should continue down that path. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He forbids that. So what should happen? We should get better. And you know what it means to get better. If you tried anything, you start out doing something, you're a little rusty with it, you say, man, I've never done this before. That's okay, you're going to catch on. Just keep doing it the same way, whatever it is, it don't matter what it is. And you keep doing it, and before you know it, you get a little better, and you keep doing it. But if you quit, the only thing you remember is where you failed last time. You never saw yourself get better, you just said, I can't, and you quit. We've all had a little taste of that. I remember when I was a little kid, I never did play sports, like, from my youngest age. You know, I don't know when they start, 9 and 10 or something like that. Okay, so I didn't do that. So when I got a little older, my dad was never into sports, and then he started to like sport, and I said, I want to play football. So I'll never forget, boy, they got me dressed up. I went to the little kids, you know. Here we are. I got my helmet on. We got down. He said, we're gonna see what you got, you know. We're going to hit. After the first lick, I threw the helmet down. I said, I quit. I ain't doing this. It wasn't in my mind that's how it went. I thought it was, you have fun, you know. I mean, I got ran over. I quit. I don't want to play sports. But then I learned to like it after that because, I mean, you can't quit after your first lick. But to me, there was nothing fun about getting run over. That's how I felt. I was like, but eventually I played, and I played all through high school, so I enjoyed it after. But I remember that first day. I don't want no part of this. You see, that's what you remember. And so if I'd have grew up never playing, that's what I remembered. Sports to me would have been that. But I went back. And I had a little coach there that worked with me. He said, I'm gonna show you. And he kept showing me. And it got to where I liked it. And so now that's what I remember. I even made the paper a few times. Charlotte pulled a book out and said, what's that? She had a book that had paper flying all over, ribbons all over. She said, when's the last time you seen this? I said, I ain't seen that in a long time. Because somebody sent a photo. Who sent a photo? Who sent that photo? My sister, my daughter sent a photo she got from her coworker with us at track meet. And a photo of the four of us in the 440 relay, we won the regional match. And it brought back memories. So Charlotte said, I got that picture. So she went and got that book. And that book is, I mean, stuff cracking in it, old, and she's flipping through it. And we looked through that book, and let me tell you, it brought back some memories. But we had articles in there when a place. But if I'd have quit, I'd have never made the book. I'd have never made that photo. I would have been I wouldn't have been there to have been somebody else there because I had a bad experience on the first day. But I was taught, don't quit. But that, I threw the helmet down. I'm done. I'm ready to go home. But then I went, bro, you going. We paid the fee. You going. You going. That's our parents are. Boy, I paid $20. You getting back in there. Today, it's a little more than that. But back then, $20, man, that was like, we had to save for $20 to get in the program. But you got to keep going. So serving God, you're going to have failures. You're going to have bad days. Can anybody testify that that's the truth? You have those days, but you don't quit. You're recognizing he's not fussing here. He's reminding. He says, don't let this happen again. Because after the death of the sons, he said, I'm reminding you. Five chapters later, I'm letting you know. I'm Yehovah. There's none like me. When you come in, make sure you understand that. Because if you'd let it go, people would have had this sense like they have in the world today. Yeah, there's a big man upstairs. Who cares? That's a sure way to get yourself dead. Not because God's a vengeful God. He's going around arbitrarily just killing people. That's not what he does. We don't find that. But he allows cause and effect to take place in a person's life. If you don't want me, if you reject me, I'll reject you. But God, God's never the one out there wailing a sword and killing people. He don't do that. He allows. He knows that sin is enough to bring destruction to humanity. He knows that. And it's rampant in the world. Sin is around every corner. You can't move nowhere where you're out of sin. You can't go. People got this dream, well, if I could just change jobs, I'll be okay. I can serve God. You can't change a job and make you serve God. You got to obey to serve God. You say, well, if I had a different wife, I'd do better. You wouldn't do better because that's your wife you had the first time. If you can't make it with her, you're probably never going to make it. You don't need to change. I need to live in a different town. This town's just got my number. You know, I got too many people know me, and I'm too. You can't. That don't make a difference. What makes a difference is obeying God, not the location. It's not the friends you have. It's the obeying God. So I can't serve God. I got to change my friends. What you got to do is become the light to your friends, and you got to obey God. And when you're obeying God, God can raise you up amidst all that destruction and chaos and cause you to be a great witness to people. Yeshua didn't avoid sinners. He didn't avoid being around them and hanging out with them. He was in the midst of all of them. Every day of his life, he was there doing that. But he obeyed the Father. So it didn't get on him. It didn't change who he was. He knew who God was, and he had a level of respect for his Father like we find no other place in the Scripture. He had a level of respect. Now, we see people who fail like Dawes fail big time. You know why he failed big time? He lost his level of respect for God calling him from the shepherd field and putting the crown on his head. He lost a little respect. Now, I'm the king now. I can do what I want. He lost a level of respect. It wasn't that he was overcome with sin. He wasn't overcome with sin. He lost a level of respect for who God is, and therefore it diminished his thought process, and then he allowed a door to open up, and what was ready to just flood right in. Satan's ready. You open a gate, he's coming in, whether it's your eye gate, your ear gate, or your mouth. Whatever it is, your sensory, he'll flood in. Before you know it, it's difficult for you to get out of it. But your level of respect for who God is what changes people because you're going to obey him. And he shall slay the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. That's the goat for Yehovah. And shall bring its blood inside the veil and shall do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling on the lid of atonement in front of the lid of atonement. And he shall make atonement for the set apart place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because their transgression in all their sins. And so he does this. And so he does for the tent of appointment, which is dwelling with them in the midst of their uncleanness. The tent of appointments dwelling with them in the midst of their uncleanness. God knows that. So if you think God doesn't know what you're struggling with, he knows what you're struggling with. He knows that we struggle with things. But there's a level of respect that we can have for God that'll push you over. It'll get you through anything. I don't care what you're faced with in life, it'll get you through it if you recognize what the blood of Yeshua did for you and you obey the Father. You obey what he asked you to do something. And I know that seems simple to say, but it's hard to live. It's hard to live that because obedience means humility. We have to humble ourselves and be willing to do what he asks us to do. Because other than that, we got it. That's how we are. We got it. I got it. I'm good. I got it. When you really obey, you recognize that you don't have it, that you're susceptible to these errors, and you ask him to come alongside of you and assist you along the way. And hence, he sent a set-apart spirit to do that very thing for us. And no man should be in the tent of appointments when he goes to make atonement in a set-apart place. No man. Who was in the tent of appointments when Aaron was in there? Who came walking in? Nadab and Abihu. Did they walk out? He's telling, no man can be in there when you're in there. I'm reminding you again. They can't just come walking in. Oh, Dad's in there. It's Dad'll take care of it. It's Daddy. Daddy. Daddy's in there. Your relationship to Yehovah is not contingent upon your daddy. It's what you have allowed Yehovah to do in your life. We're grown. We're grown. We got to make sure that we're doing what he wants us to do. And that's what happened to his two sons. Daddy's in there. Daddy, you know, we got this sense, well, I get a free pass because it's my daddy. There's no free pass. Aaron was their dad and he was the high priest, but they walked in and they wound up dead. And he's telling no man come in here. I don't care if it's your boys. I don't care if it's your grandkids, because grandbabies, you think the boy and his daughter gets away with it. Grandbaby is prince and queen. They don't do nothing wrong. And we feed that through generations, and we don't realize we're raising generations of irresponsibility. We are responsible as adults who are much older. If you got grandbabies, you're older to have a grandbaby. And you should put the same responsibility on your grandbabies as you did on your own children. And make sure you emphasize that to them, because you don't want to see them like Nadab and Abihu and just kind of don't have no respect for God and wind up in trouble. Amen? So it's not that we purposefully do this. It's just by nature, our grandkids, we're so excited to have one, you just want to give them the world. Well, when you're giving them the world, you also let them get by with things they should. And you got to really practice it. When you practice it, you get real good at it. I've seen some real good at it. I mean, they'll smack their grandbabies as quick as they smack their own kids. And they're raising them up to not be irresponsible, and it's a good way to practice. Very good way. And so Jehovah's telling us here, listen, no man can come in. I don't care if it's your boys or not. It's very serious business. So it's difficult when I'm reading the text to not see these things. I can't just read. If I just read it, it's very difficult for me because I got to go back. If I read through it, I can get through it in 5 minutes, but I got to go back and read it again. And if I do what God wants me to do, I'll do exactly what I'm doing tonight, because these are the things that will unfold in your mind and you'll see what he's saying and how serious it is, not to mention the rest of the stuff that goes along with it. So he says, he shall go out into the slaughter place that is before Jehovah and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the slaughter place all around. Did I read 17? And no man should be in the tent of appointments when he goes in to make atonement in the set apart place until he comes out. Till he comes out. And he shall make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out of the slaughter place that is before Yehovah and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the slaughter place around, place all around. Now, where were the horns at? When we looked at the building of the, when it was being built, where were the horns at? On the corners. There was a little horn like that. So he had to, did he just kind of put the blood anywhere? No, he tells them what to do it. They were there for, there was all purposes behind this. And it may seem like, well, it's a bit overboard. You tell Yehovah that. If that's what he said, then why can't we do that? Some people think, well, y'all have church three times in a week. That's a bit overboard. I've been told that many times. We would call that a real religious person. I had a man telling a story about me, a good friend of mine. He was telling another man, he said, man, I got you to meet my friend. He's real religious like you. He goes to church three times a week, just like you. And to him, that made you religious, just that alone. Because he went one time a year. And he's like, I'm saved, but man, that's a lot of third church there. He said, that's a lot. But to him, man, he was explaining to this guy, man, y'all going to like each other. Y'all going to get along. Well, we got together, and he done things that I wasn't comfortable with and talked in ways that I wasn't comfortable with. And he went three times a week. So we were the same. That's the qualifier. In that guy's mind, that was a qualifier. But what it was, Yehovah the qualifier. He's the one who qualifies you. So we can say, we can do whatever we want. You can do every single thing and miss one thing and be disqualified. But they miss them, what seem to be very simple things. Nadab and Abihu and wind up dead. And Aaron's trying to make sure he don't do the same. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and set it apart from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Why is it unclean from the children of Israel? Because the goat that was for Yehovah was brought in there to be given as a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the people were sinners. And the people in here are sinners. And so without the blood of Yeshua, we have no hope at all in the world. He's the one that gives us the hope that we have. Unless you have been, once you were born again, you've never sinned again. If you are that person, once you were born again, you've never sinned again. I want you to come up here and finish this because I'm going to sit down and it'll flow out of you. Trust me. When you open your mouth, it'll flow by the set apart spirit. But we all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And even while after we had come to have an advocate with the Father, if you have an advocate with the Father, that means you already know the advocate, or you wouldn't even have an advocate. And you sin. He says, you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because there's still some unrighteous acts that we have inside of us. He's trying to cleanse us of those unrighteous acts. Because what is our whole goal in life? Closer to Yehovah. Closer to Yehovah. And some people want to take these steps like that. Just real loud, you know. I'm getting there. I got my ZZ shined up. I'm getting there. Be careful how loud you're trying to get there, because you're going to get yourself in trouble. Some people realize that being sanctified every day, a little bit at a time, and they're reading slow, and they're letting it work inside of them. And they realize, if I can get across this bridge, it might be rickety, it might be boards missing, if I can get across this and take my time and not fall off, I'm going to get on some sturdy ground, I'm going to go through a season where I'm on sturdy ground. Then I know, it won't be long. Come over to the next hill and you go, not another bridge. That's life. And you're going to take your time. You're going to have an experience from the last one. It wasn't a long one. It was about five or six steps. But it was worrisome. It took a lot of faith to trust Yehovah, but you went across it. Maybe you went across it like this. Some people may lay down and just shimmy the cross, making sure you put your weight just right because you knew it wasn't stable. When you come to the next one, it's a little bit longer. It took a little bit more faith. And you... when it takes a little bit more faith, you better wish you had learned faith in the last test to make sure you're getting through that, because if not, you're going to struggle. You're going to come up against it, and you're going to doubt ever that God can even help you. You know how many people I've met over the years that that's exactly what happened to them? They come across that next stage in their life, and they didn't believe God was still on their side. Somehow felt forsaken, and God left them because they got a little problem in front of them. Now, to them, it didn't seem like a little problem. It seemed like there's no possible way to do this, but they never tried. Sometimes you got to realize that it's your first day in this situation, and you're gonna do everything you can to muster enough energy to go forward. And that's what God's here to do. And it's set apart spirit. That's why I can't emphasize enough. Maybe we need to take a pause on a Wednesday and teach how important it is for you to allow set apart spirit to empower you to get this job done. Because without it, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer a lot. And you're going to feel forsaken. You're going to feel like somebody didn't care about you enough. It's got to be this one's fault, that one's fault. The wife's blaming the husband blaming the wife. And we think it's because we got too many bills. We got too much. We got so much on us. We don't know what to do. And then somebody in the church says something, and now it's their fault. And don't forget, we know 100% it's always the pastor's fault is the reason why we're in trouble. But listen, that's not how it works. We're struggling because we won't let the set-apart spirit help us, and he's there to do that. He's there to empower you. When you feel weak and you can't go no more, when you're weak, then you're made strong. How is that possible? Does that make sense? When you're weak, you're made strong? That sounds like an oxymoron to me. What are you talking about? That's what set-apart spirit is the mat. He's great at it. When you're weak, you're made strong when you allow him to step in. You can't do it, but he can do it. But he needs a vessel to work through. We don't have set-apart spirit kind of just drifting around. Set-apart spirit don't just drift around. He needs a vessel to work through. You got to let him come in the vessel and animate the vessel. That's what he does. He said, well, what does that mean? Same thing that happened to Adam. When he put this body together of the dust of the ground, it was there and it had no animation. And he breathed the Ruach. The Ruach HaKodesh is set-apart spirit. He breathed the Ruach into him and animated. Now he's alive. That's what he wants to do. Sometimes we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we ask for Yeshua to forgive us, his blood covers us, then set-apart spirit comes, breathes in us, we animate. Now we're alive under God and we want to do something for him. And then you're going along and all of a sudden, it's like all the wind gets knocked out of yourself. You have a little trouble, a little hiccup will happen. And it's troublesome to you. Listen, there's no joke about this stuff. There's troubles and troubles are real. It's real stuff. It's real issues that people deal with. And we shouldn't say, well, they just got to get over it. We don't know where they are. Before we get so quick to say they got to get over, we don't know where they are. But we ought to be saying, is there allowed a set-apart spirit to do the work that he wants to do in them? And we know that to be a fact. He wants to do the work in them. They got to allow it to happen. And when he has finished atoning for the set-apart place and the tent of appointments and the slaughter place, he shall bring the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the heads of the live goat and shall confess over it all the crookedness of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins and shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. Now when I got here, I was nowhere near this section on my slides. I ain't nowhere close to this section. But when I got here, I had to do a little pause. Who do you think the fit man is that took the sins away? The sins are where now? Where are the sins at? On the head of the goat. Now, the goat can't stay. That's the sins of the camp. It got to go. But he says you got to put it. The priest don't take the sins out. The priest has got a job. His job is very specific. It's very detailed. And he's got to stay doing what he's doing. But he's got to find a fit man to take that goat away. Let me tell you who's the fit man. Yeshua HaMashiach, the fit man. He could come in and take your sins and bring them far away from you. He not only takes your sins away, he purges your conscience. He purges your conscience from dead works that you might serve the living Yehovah. Think about that. He's not just trying. He wants to get your memory right where you don't have it always in front of you doing this. Because if that was the case, it'd be impossible for you to focus on God because it's always there. He can wipe your memory away of the sin. He said, well, that ain't happened to me yet. You want to try it? When you pull up that table, if it didn't happen to you yet, when you pull up that table, you lay it all there and say, Lord, your word says, you purge our conscience from dead works that we might serve the living Jehovah. That's what I come to do. And watch him not do it for you. You know how many times it bugged me that I'm trying to focus on God and all of a sudden I get this flashback of my sin, my transgression. But I brought it before the Lord. I said, God, how can I continue to do for you if this is constantly? And you say, you got to get over that. You got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to at least put up some resistance. Don't fall back. You put up some resistance. When I was this high, I didn't put no resistance up, and I got run over. But the next time I went out, the coach said, put your foot like that, and you fast. He said, when I blow that whistle, you go as fast. Before the boy looked up, I run slap over him. Boom! Oh, I got up. I went, boy, don't. Well, give me the ball. Give me the ball. One time is all it took. Because you seen something, you had to put up a little resistance. Sometimes we get hit and we just fold. Every time the devil, he balks at us, woo, we just think we're lost. That's what set apart spirits there for. It empowers you to stand up in the face. You're not trying to go around it. Listen, you come to the mountain and we spend 2 weeks saying, you know, if I go around it, I can get around it, but it's going to take me longer. Let me camp here for a little while. Big mistake. Big mistake. You're trying to figure out how to map your way around it, and it's right in the path that God, you say, God told me to go this way, but I'm going to go around it because there's no sense in me trying to, it's too high. I'm scared of heights. I don't like it. You can spend a lot of time, and you just, it's just wasting time. Because after you've done all the wasting the time and you map the way around it, you're going to come back around to the same spot you was in, and he's going to tell you, there ain't but one way over this mountain that's going right up there. And you better get to stepping. And that's exactly how it's going to be with God. He's not going to change your what he's called you to do because you're feeling a little weak in it. He called you to do it. He's going to equip you to do it. And he's going to give you the power you need to do it. That's what he's going to do. He's the master at it. We can give him every excuse in the world. I gave God every excuse I can think of when he called me in the ministry. Every one of them I could think of, some I made up. Why he had the wrong guy. There's so many other qualified people. Why don't you take them? They're older, they're smarter, they're wiser. You take them. And I'll support them. I'll be right there with them and support them. That's not what the assignment was. The assignment was me. You see this? You got to go over it. And so you can beat around the bush all you want, or you can trust God. When you trust God and you put that first foot in front of the other one, he's going to be right there to help you with the next one. And it's not going to get easy. It gets a little harder. The more you climb, the higher you get, the more your legs get fatigued, and you say, man, I don't know if I can take this. I don't know. Sometimes I'm on a treadmill. When I'm on a treadmill walking, I got elevation, right? So you put on elevation. And just walking straight never did do anything for me. It's got elevation. Might as well use it, right? So I elevated to 3. And, boy, I can feel that. Now I go to 6. I can really feel that. Then I go all the way. Boy, and I'm like that. I'm struggling. And I go on 3, I go 5 minutes. On 6, I go 5 minutes. And to me, because of the way my brain works, I need to go 5 minutes on the highest one. When 2 minutes gets there, I start telling myself, you made it 2 minutes. That's good. That's good. Sometimes I turn the machine off. There's no reason to go. Ain't nobody here to impress but me. And I'm already impressed. But then I think about it. And I say, you know what? I said I was going to go 5 minutes. And I didn't even try. And so I said, I'm going to do it. So the next time I did 5 minutes, the next time I did 5 minutes plus 5 and backed up, went 5. So that put me 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, and put me back down to 3 again. Because it's got to be worth something if you're trying to get somewhere. It's going to take some struggle. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be sweating. You're sweating. You don't say, man, what am I doing this for? This is crazy. I can be eating ice cream on a couch. Matter of fact, that's what I want right now. You tell yourself, maybe it's just me, but that's how my mind's working. I'm thinking all these wonderful things. Sure not being on a treadmill on an incline, but if you're trying to get somewhere, it's going to take some work. The point is, God says, I'm going to try to get you somewhere, and you're going to see, Aharon, it's going to be a wonderful relationship if you'll listen to me. If not, you're going to be dead. You're going to bring it upon yourself. And he's trying to get him to understand this. So he takes this goat, brings it out by a fit man. This fit man is Yeshua HaMashiach, the fit man who took our sins away. How many thank God he did that? And the goat shall bear on itself all their crookednesses to a land cut off. Thus he shall send the goat away into the wilderness. And Aaron then shall come to the tent of appointments and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the set apart place and shall leave them there. Why is he leaving them there? Because they're set apart for that purpose only. You don't bring them to your house. You don't fold them and put them in your regular clothes. When something's set apart, it's set apart for a specific purpose. And let me tell you, you and I have been set apart. So we don't mix with everything else, do we? If we do, we shouldn't be. If we're set apart, like the linen garments were set apart, he said, you take them off and leave them there. There's no sense in bringing them to your house and putting them in your closet. He said, but Lord, I got a nice closet. I got all my stuff lined up, suits, socks, everything, nice shoes are shining. If we could shine it up and put it perfect, it's not enough to be in the presence of Yehovah. He's trying to tell us that. I don't need you to try to illuminate for me. I need you to let me make you illuminate through my glory. Because remember, when it's coming from man, it's always going to have issues. But when it comes from him, it's perfect. Let him illuminate us. We don't need to illuminate ourselves. We need to let... So there's nothing that you and I can do that can impress God. If we're trying to impress God because we got charisma, we can talk good, or we can maneuver around the stage good, we're wasting our time. We can't do enough to impress God. And some people get where they think they can impress God like, you have no idea. I see preachers all the time adjust themselves like that. Maybe they'll go. Man, you don't need to hurt your fingers. Get you one of these. Pay attention. We can't impress God. How are we going to impress God? We're not in the business. He said, let me shine through you. Let me shine through. And that's what happened to Aaron. All of a sudden, God started shining through Aaron, and the people respected that. They recognized something's different here. And things have changed. And he shall bathe his body in water on the set-apart place, and he shall put on his garments. Is there a difference between his garments and the set-apart garments? You better believe it. He puts on his garments and shall come out and prepare his ascending offering and the ascending offering of the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. Now, I don't know if anybody's counted all this, but there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of offerings going on. And can you imagine, last Torah portion, what we learned? That Yeshua came and he was every one of these offerings for us all at one time. And with that comes a little lax in how we behave before him. Because he did it all. We're really not doing anything. We don't even know what had to be done. That's why it's important to read this stuff so you realize exactly what he paid for. He didn't just pay for our sins. He became all these offerings for us. He was the ascending offering. He was the atoning offering. He was all these offerings. He was the offerings going in for Aaron. He was the offerings when he came out to sin. He was all these, including the scapegoat, the one that had the crookednesses on him. He who knew no sin became sin. What did Aaron do? He put both hands on that live goat, and he put the sins of the people that he just atoned for. Now that sins are put on, the fit man takes him out and carries him away. And that Yeshua became all that for us. That ought to tell us something, how much we ought to honor him and appreciate and be so thankful for what he's done. He puts his own garments on. He shall come out, prepare his ascending offering and the ascending offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And burn the fat of the sin offering on the slaughter place. And he who sends away the goat to Azazel washes his garment. So this fit man had to do what? Because he came in close proximity to sin. Now, did the fit man sin? Did Yeshua sin? But he came in close proximity to the sin, so therefore he had to do what? He had to wash, and we know what Yeshua did when he washed. What happened? He died because he came in close proximity to the sin. He who knew no sin became sin, and he died. And then what happened? He was raised again because sin couldn't hold him because we know that sin is transgression of the Torah, and because he didn't do that, sin couldn't hold him. And so I hope you see that wonderful picture there. He sent, and he who sent away the goat to Azazel washed his garments and shall bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bull of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in a set-apart place, is brought outside the camp, and they shall burn their skin, their flesh, and their dung with fire. I'm just going to finish reading Leviticus. We won't put a new CD in. And he who burned them washed his garments and shall bathe his body in water, and after it come into the camp. And this is, shall be for you a law forever. How long? Forever. A law forever. So it wasn't going to change for them. The only change we had is we have a new high priest. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. So we have this high priest. His name's Yeshua HaMashiach. And he paid this in full for us. That's the change. And this shall be a law forever. In the seventh new moon, in the tenth day of the new moon, you afflict your being. So that's talking about Yom Kippur, the day of fast, or affliction of the being. Listen, let me explain this to you. So I'll give it way in advance, and you're going to have it right before we go into Yom Kippur. So I'd write this down. I'd get my pen in my hand, write what I'm about to say down. You do the same thing on Yom Kippur when it comes to afflict the soul as you did on any other feast day. You've done the wrong thing. You have to sit down and carefully think about what you're doing and make sure it is above and beyond different than any other thing you did. If you do the same thing you do on a Shabbat, you've done the wrong thing. Some people on Shabbat, they might say, call it a fast, so they won't work or they won't eat. You got to take it many more levels past that. But maybe they'll, when they wake up, they'll pick their phone up by habit and look at it like that. On Yom Kippur, none of that. No communication with the outside world. No TV, no phone, no computer. It's one day a year. Now I'm going to ask you something. Who in here, out of all the days we have in the year, how many? Is one day too much to ask when God says this day is going to be set apart to me, it's going to be above and beyond, you have to afflict your soul? That day should be something that is special to you, and you do. It's not compared to any other day. They're not alike, they're no comparison. That day ought to be special. And so maybe you say, well, I fast, but I only fast one meal. I'd fast all the meals if I'd be you on Yom Kippur. Trust me, you won't die. But I got sugar diabetes. You'll keep having sugar diabetes. That's what you'll keep having. I can't miss my sugar. You know, I'll get all weak. You'll stay like that the rest of your life. If you don't think you can live one day and put your life in the hands of Jehovah, you got to put your life in some other medication or something like that, then you're missing the whole point when he talks about what Yom Kippur afflicting your soul is. He says, I want you to trust me with your life that day, everything. You don't need to be influenced by nothing else. That's why it's called the fast, or it don't have to be exactly a fast. But if you're already fasting and you can't miss that day, I really think about that. This is in advance. You got 6 months to think about it. What am I going to do on this day that sets it apart to let Jehovah know how much I appreciate, not only appreciate what he's done, he's given us a chance to live again, but to recognize who he is. Give God his glory, the glory he deserves, the respect level he deserves. That's what you do on Yom Kippur. There's no other feast day that we have that can compare to Yom Kippur. Not one. And there are, let me tell you, Sukkot is amazing. What we're going to do tomorrow, I mean, come on now. That's what got us out of bondage. That's what saved us. Don't even come close to how important Yom Kippur is to you. Because that's the day, on that day, that particular day, that he puts this on. And he said, you're my bride. And when you dress that day, you want to make sure that it's the best you got. That day is special. you afflict your being. And so in some of the rabbinic circles, they won't even do anything. They won't touch water. They won't bathe. They won't brush their teeth. They won't do anything to make sure that they bring affliction on themselves, afflict the soul, or that you remember that day was different than any other day. There's no day like that day. All you did was thought about Yehovah and Him only. And it's hard because we're surrounded. It's like surround sound in our houses. And everywhere you turn, I mean, stuff's just something's playing. Somebody's talking. Somebody's doing something. You're still taking phone calls on Yom Kippur. Really? You haven't understood it yet. If you're taking phone calls, you say, well, I need to be in touch with it. I might lose a trip. If you're worrying about losing a trip, you don't have no clue what I'm talking about. You haven't been listening at all. Because either He's your God and He's the one supplying your need. If you think you missed one phone call, you lost one trip, isn't He supplying you with everything? Think about that. So you got 6 months. So now you know. When Yom Kippur comes, it's the most holiest day of the year. And why? Who makes it holy? Who makes it holy? You and I sure don't make it holy. But that's the day that He's talking about with Aharon. So it's the day we get to participate in what He just said here. So what I would do, make a note. You're writing down, make this note. I would go back and read Torah portion number 29 about 2 days before Yom Kippur. I'd go back and read that Leviticus account, and I'd figure this out because I want to make sure that I'm doing everything right. And that's what happens here. In the seventh new moon, on the 10th day of the new moon, you afflict your being, do no work. The natives or the strangers who sojourn among you, for on that day He makes atonement for you to cleanse you, to be clean from all your sins before Yehovah. How powerful is that? It is a Sabbath of rest for you. You shall afflict your being, a law forever. A law forever. Now this Yom Kippur hadn't been fulfilled literally. Hadn't been fulfilled. Now by faith, we've had Yeshua come in and perform this duty for us. But we're still in preparation. As the trumpet sounded, reminding us that the groom has come to receive the bride, we're espoused, we're engaged, but we're not married. He's coming for the bride who's made herself ready. And on Yom Kippur, that's the day you get dressed for your wedding day. Think about that. That's the day you prepare. Wow. What a day that's going to be. So in many groups, they put no color at all on that day. All white. Many groups, they make sure that any kind of appointments they had, they make sure they unschedule everything when it pertains to that day. It's unscheduled. They don't want to be interrupted. Their focus is completely on Yehovah. So we got some time, right? How long is this law? Forever. And the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and shall put on the linen garments and set apart garments. And he shall make atonement for the most set apart place and make atonement for the tent of appointments, for the slaughter place and make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be for you a law forever. Just in case we didn't hear it, this shall be a law forever to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Jehovah commanded Moshe. Who did? Aharon did. As Jehovah had commanded Moshe. He did. So this is powerful. What a great God we serve. Amen. He's good to us. And I appreciate you for coming out tonight. As we continue to look at these wonderful principles that God has given us, it's wonderful. And I pray that we learn some things together tonight that we can work on and realize that we're just getting started. Sometimes when I open the Bible, I feel like Ned in the first grade. Sitting on the front seat, and I know nothing, and here he is. He's telling me words I've never heard before. He's speaking into my life. He's wanting me to learn some principles. And so I want to make it a point every day of my life. I want to learn a principle that I wasn't familiar with, that I can live it out in my life. So important, valuable to us. And so we serve a great God. He's good to us. Amen. So let's.